Welcome to another broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
This morning, we're in our last message in our series entitled Hope for Families in Hectic Times. And I really have prayed through this whole series that this will reach out and really impact the hearts of a lot of folks here. And I just want to say thank you for those of you who have had the courage to hear what God has been saying to you over these last few weeks, and you've had the courage to step forward and come to me or to someone else and say, man, we need help. Our family is in trouble, and we need help. And there have been so many of you who've stepped forward, and you know what? That's not only a humbling thing, but the word humbling is kind of nice. It sounds really spiritual, but you know what that really is? That's a humiliating thing to do that. And everything in our flesh says, don't step forward. Don't ask for help, because then what are people going to think of you? Well, we're going to think that you're exactly like we are, that we don't have it all together. And there are times along the journey of life, guys, that we need help. And we need others to come and reach out to us and help us through. And so I want to thank those husbands and wives, those families who've stepped out during this series and just kind of waved the flag and go, you know what, we need help. We don't want to live like this. We want to be whole and healthy, and we want our family to glorify God. And so thank you for that. And today, as we wrap this up, if this, you know, is an opportunity for you to let God speak into your heart and touch you at a place where you're hurting this morning, I hope and I pray that you'll have the courage to take that humbling and humiliating step and get help, because we've all been there. I've been very honest with you, not just during this series, but since we started this church, of letting you know how I've stumbled and made mistakes along the way. And we're all in that boat. Remember the verse we started this series out with from James, where we turned and we said it to each other, we all stumble in many ways. Remember that? And that kind of set the tone for this whole family series that we've been going through, so that we weren't too quick to elbow our spouse when you heard me say something, go, I hope you're listening to him because you really need help in that way. But rather, we remember, hey, you know what? It's not so much about somebody else getting fixed and helped. It's about, God, what do you want to do with me in my heart? How do you want to change me to become more like Christ? And so I'm thankful for those of you here who have had the courage to do that, and I pray that there will be more. I want to share with you real quickly an email that came in from a lady named Linda in Schenectady, New York. She writes this. This came in week before last. She said, Dear LifePoint, it's now almost 5:30 a.m. About 45 minutes ago, your podcast about how a woman should treat her husband was playing. I had fallen asleep listening to something else. Now, take note of that. Okay, she fell asleep listening to something else. I know most of you fall asleep listening to me. She said, and I guess the program somehow pulled up your podcast. I just want to thank you. My marriage is almost destroyed at this point after 19 years. Your words were so helpful. I ask you to pray for me because today, listen, if my husband will even listen to me, I'm going to try to apologize for all the times that I have disrespected him, for all the times that I knowingly and maybe unknowingly belittled him, and for any time that I may have turned him away physically. Please pray for me and my husband and our marriage. I pray that I didn't hear this message too late. I don't think it was a coincidence, but rather a God incidence, that I mysteriously awakened at 4:40 a.m. to hear this. Please, I am begging you to please pray for me and my husband. Thank you for the painfully true message. I just want to share that with you this morning because, and that's no credit to me whatsoever. I've told you before, if God can use Balaam's donkey to get his message across, then he can use me, and he doesn't even need me. But I want to share that with you as an encouragement to you to thank you for your faithfulness. People around the country and around the world are being impacted through your faithfulness, and I just want to thank you for that. And pray for Linda, by the way. Pray for her and her husband that God will bring hope and healing there to their marriage. Before we begin today, let's take a moment. I know we've prayed a couple times already, but let's take a moment and just pray and commit these next few minutes to the Lord. Father, I just ask right now that you would remove any hindrances that may be in our way from hearing what you would have to say to us in these next few minutes. Lord, I know there are things calling for our attention right now, plans for this afternoon, what game will be on TV, where we're going for lunch, all the things we have to do this week. Lord, I just ask you to clear all of that away. And I pray that we would see Jesus this morning and that we would hear clearly from him. Lord, I know without a doubt that there are people listening today who are hurting in some way. And perhaps for them, they've been asking the question we're going to ask today. Can love really last forever? Lord, I just ask that you would open their hearts and you would speak clearly to them and show them the hope that is found in your word, designed, tailor-made for our lives, if we will but listen and obey. I pray, Father, you would do a great work in each of our lives, beginning with me. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I do want to ask that question this morning, can love really last forever? And you know, the truth is there are millions of people around the world who ask that question all the time, and with very good reason. Because everywhere they turn, they see marriages and families falling apart. They see that people don't really stay together anymore, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer. And they see how quickly people get married and how quickly people get divorced. And they see the wreckage of families across the landscape. And they ask the question, can love really last forever? They hear the world saying to them, hey, listen, if you're going to get married, which we don't even recommend, we just recommend living together and trying it out. But if you are going to get married, make sure you sign a prenuptial agreement because it's probably not going to last and you sure don't want that other person taking all your stuff when they leave. And all throughout the culture, they hear these messages. Even one so bold as in 2007, a Chicago law firm put up a huge billboard in Chicago. It actually made national news. That's the only reason I heard about it. A billboard that said, life's short, get a divorce, with their name and phone number underneath. As I was putting this message together in the last few weeks, a song came to me. You know, music is a reflection of the culture. You listen to the music in the 60s, and even if you weren't alive in the 60s, you can kind of figure out what was going on in the 60s. And the 70s, you know, it was all about having a good time and being at the disco and don't knock the Bee Gees, by the way, because they're pretty hip. That's all I want to say on that. But, you know, music is a reflection of the times. And there was a song that came back to me. I mean, I haven't heard this song in years, but it so summed up where our culture has been for the last 20 years or so with this issue of love and what does love mean and how come it doesn't seem to last forever. The words of this first verse of this song says this, I have a picture pinned to my wall, an image of you and of me, and we're laughing, we're loving it all. But look at our life now. It's tattered and torn. We fuss and we fight and delight in the tears that we cry until dawn. And you hear from that songwriter the pain and confusion that he's experiencing, and that's just the first verse. It goes on from there to even unfold more confusion about, I love you, but I'm going to leave you. No, I'm not. I'm going to stay. And I'll ask your forgiveness, but I don't even really know what I'm asking it for, he says. And everywhere we turn, we see that love doesn't really seem to last. Julia Roberts, the actress, well known for pursuing many men over her career, a few years ago, I was kind of happy for her because she met and fell in love with the singer Lyle Lovett. And the reason this stands out to me is because of the quote that I heard, and I'm sure many of you heard her say this. When they met and fell in love and were going to get married, she said this about him. She said, quote, he is the perfect man, end quote. The perfect man. And I thought, well, that's great. I'm so happy for her. Less than 2 years later, they were divorced, and she was off searching for the next perfect man, I suppose. And everywhere we turn, we get these messages. More than half of all marriages end in divorce, even in Christian circles. Did you guys know that? Half of Christian marriages now end in divorce. And I would say to you by experience that the half that doesn't end in divorce, there's at least half of those who are just surviving. There's no joy. There's no love. There's no passion. There's no intimacy. There's no relationship. They're just surviving. They sleep in separate bedrooms. I've even heard of couples going on separate vacations. And I think to myself, dear Lord, am I going too far to suggest that something has gone horribly wrong? Would I be going too far to say that? I want to ask you this morning, what are you doing to ensure that your marriage doesn't end up in the wrong 50%? You ask a young couple that, and they say, you don't have to worry about us, man. We're in love. Isn't that what they would tell you? We're in love. And the truth is, if you could rewind time and go back to all those couples now who are still living together but can't stand the sight of each other, if you go back far enough, you'd hear them say the exact same words. We're in love. Something has gone wrong. I heard this quote a long time ago, and I believe it is absolutely true. It says this, falling in love requires a pulse. Staying in love requires a plan. Do you have a plan for your marriage? Or are you just kind of winging it? Whew, I hope it works out good. I hope she keeps loving me the way she does. I hope he keeps doing all the things for me. Boy, because it's really, I hope it works out. Is that your plan? You know, fall in love, and I would even argue with you whether that phrase even has any merit at all, but that's for another day. It's really attraction is what it is, and that's all good and healthy, and God made us that way. But falling in love, really, I mean, he's kind of right. You do just need a pulse. I mean, you can be with somebody, and they'll look across the room and see a person they've never met before, and they go, oh, I am in love. I mean, the guy could be a serial killer for all they know, but she's in love. Woo, she's in love. Doesn't really require that much, just a beating heart. I'm alive, I can fall in love. But I want to tell you guys, staying in love requires a plan. As we bring this series to a close today, I'm going to have to fly through these three things, but I've tried to boil all of my thoughts down to three simple words that I want to share with you today. And you go, seriously, the rest of your sermon only has three words? This is awesome. No, three words that we're going to talk about a little bit. And here they are. Honor, agreement, and forgiveness. Honor, agreement, and forgiveness. There are a lot of other things we could talk about. If this was my one last shot to share with you, you know, If God takes me home after this service and I never have another chance to share anything with you about marriage, about family, about honoring God with our family and our marriage, I would boil it down to these three critical words. I hope they will get hold of you today. And I hope you'll remember them forever. Honor is the first thing I want to talk about. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, and we're just going to look at this one verse under this first point, but if you want to go home and read it later, a lot of these verses that follow are powerful, life-changing verses, but just this first one alone, Philippians 2, 3, says this: do nothing, literally, no thing, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And then this next phrase is really the heart of this first point. And we hear this phrase and we go, man, I don't know, Phil. I'm not sure if I can do that. I'm afraid I'm going to be taken advantage of if I do. Well, you might. I don't know, Phil. That sounds kind of risky to me. It says this. This is what it means to truly love another person. But rather, it says, in humility, value others above yourself. Value others above yourself. Literally, it means make decisions as though he is more important than you. Act as if she is more important than you. You ever been around somebody more important than you? How do you act around that person? You know what you do? You defer to them. If they're telling a story and you're around some famous person, they're sharing a story, you don't interrupt and go, no, it wasn't Thursday, it was Friday, go ahead. No, there weren't three people, there were four people. No, go ahead. You don't do that. You honor them, you defer to them, you let them tell the story wrong if they need to, because you have this respect, this honor for them, because you know they're more important than you. I mean, in our understanding of, you know, importance and how things work. I'll give you an example. About a month ago, I had the privilege of being invited to a dinner thing with Jim Cimbala from Brooklyn Tabernacle. And I walked into this place, and man, there were tables as far as you could see, and people were, you know, it's going to be this dinner thing, and some of you guys were there too, and walked up to our table, ended up being the very front table right there by Jim Cimbala. And you know, I don't blow people out of proportion or worship people or anything, but this guy is one of those guys who, you know, his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, when I read that years ago, it's one of the few books I've ever read that literally changed the course of my life. It was a powerful moment for me. And so I'm standing there talking to some people at our table, and I turn around, and there's a friend of mine, and he says, hey, Phil, I want to introduce you to, and I thought he was going to say, my cousin Ralph or whatever. And he goes, I want to introduce you to Jim Cimbala. And I was totally not expecting it. And you know how you act in those moments. Nothing comes out right. You're like, me likey booky. I mean, you just feel like a total moron. I was completely not expecting it. I told him later, dude, I wish you would have given me like 60 seconds notice so I could have thought of something reasonably intelligent to say to the man. I'm sure he walked away going, who's that again? This is the guy that's learning English? Okay, well. So, you know, I mumbled a few things to him. But here, listen to this, though. Here's the thing. If he had looked at me and said, hey, Phil, would you mind doing something for me? Look, I need a box out of the car. And I hate to tell you, but my car is way on the other side of the parking lot, and it's a really heavy box. You're going to struggle to get it in. Would you mind? I mean, I hate to ask you, but would you? You know what I would have said? I would have said, I'd be glad to do it, Jim. Absolutely happy to do it. Can I get you anything else on the way? You want a burger, fries, a Coke, anything at all? I'll be happy to do that for you. Why? I've known the guy 2 minutes. Because I honor him. Here's what happens in marriage. We start out that way. Hey, honey, would you mind grabbing that thing for me that I left in my car? Sure, snookum wookums. I'm more than happy to do that for you, my darling. dear. And we run outside and we're, oh, I'm so happy to do this for you. Here you go, baby doll. And fast forward 10 years in the marriage, and the wife says, hey, hon, would you mind getting me that thing? And you're like, what, I just sat down. Can't you get it yourself? Are your legs broken? What is wrong with you? What has happened? Listen, we've gone from honoring each other to treating each other like second-class citizens. So what's happened? The foundation for a powerfully healthy marriage is described a number of places in the New Testament, but one is in Ephesians 5:21. Before Paul gets into those verses that follow this that are so important about husbands and wives, and you know the verse that the men love where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, and the men are going, yeah, I like that verse a lot. What they don't know is they need to back up just a couple of verses, because before he gets into any of that, Paul says, submit to one another. Why should I do that? Out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. It's mutual submission. It's mutual honor. That means the husband says to the wife, in our relationship, you're the priority. And the wife says to the husband, no, no, in our relationship, you're the priority. You first. No, you first. No, you first. No, you first. And that's how they live their lives, is deferring honor to one another, showing mutual honor and mutual submission to each other. I don't know if you've ever seen this played out in a marriage, and how sad that I would even have to make that statement. You ever seen it? Maybe you have once, twice, but it's rare. I want to tell you, though, guys, as we move on to the second point quickly, listen, honor. It's so important. It is the foundation for a healthy, thriving relationship. And when you see this in a marriage, it is powerful. It's powerful because you stand there and you look at this and you go, this is inhuman. This is unearthly what I'm witnessing. And it is. It's God moving through people. I can't tell you how blessed I feel that I grew up watching this in my mom and dad. I mean, I have no excuse for not doing this. I saw it. To this day, I see it. My dad is crippled. You know him. He's crippled. And even at 76 years old, as a crippled man, when we go over for dinner, my mom and dad are lovingly fighting each other out of the kitchen. I'll do the dishes. No, baby, I'll do the dishes. No, no, you go sit down, sweetheart. I'll do the dishes. Mutual honor. It's a powerful, powerful thing. If two people can live like that, they're well on their way to answering the question, can love really last forever? Number two. Man, I need to move on quickly. Number two. I'm just going to touch this very lightly and move on to the last point. Agreement. Let me just say this. Every person who ever gets married goes into that marriage with a truckload of expectations. Right or wrong, I'm not here to argue that today. Every one of us who has ever been married, and every one of you who ever will be married, you're going to go into that marriage with a whole bunch of expectations. For example, he's thinking, whew, I am really excited about the fact that I'm getting married because I just know that every night she's going to cook a homemade meal for me. I can't wait. She's going into the marriage thinking, oh, I'm so excited. Every night he's going to take me out to a romantic restaurant. I can't wait. Can you begin to see how this is going to happen? They're going to miss each other by a mile. And they get home from the honeymoon, and it's the first night back in their home and kind of getting back into real life, and it's about 6 o'clock, and he's on one side of the house, and he's thinking, well, gosh, I don't smell any roast cooking yet. That's weird. Well, she's busy. I mean, she's got a lot going on. We just got back, so I'm sure any minute now I'm going to hear the pots and pans rattling in the kitchen. She's on the other side of the house reading a magazine going, well, that's weird. At 6 o'clock, I thought he would have come in and asked me to dinner by now. And so begins a lifetime of unmet expectations. Every one of you looking at me right now who's married, You know exactly what I'm talking about. Every one of you. Over time, those expectations, as they go unmet, they make each person begin to feel unloved. And hurt sets in. And then frustration sets in. And then sheer anger sets in. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And to take that relationship and sort of superimpose it onto marriage that God designed, he said this in Matthew 19:4. Jesus said, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united or joined or literally glued to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.'" Now watch this. "So they are no longer two, but one." When you get married, you are no longer an individual. You and your spouse have been joined together in God's eyes to create one new individual. And yet people go through an entire marriage never taking the time to sit down with each other and talk through those issues and go, "You know, baby, I know this probably sounds weird, but when we got married, I was kind of thinking, here's how it might be," whatever issue it is. You know those talk times I challenged you guys to have on a regular basis with your spouse? I don't mean once a year on your anniversary. I mean several times a week. Men, it's your job to plan those times for your wife, to clear your schedule for 45 minutes or an hour, a couple times a week, and sit down with her and look in her eyes and let her talk and listen to her soul. And you learn to unclam yourself and say a few words, even if it's just a couple of grunts now and then. And she's like, "What is one yes and two is no?" I forget how. You know, we've got to learn, guys, to open up and talk. And during those times that I challenged you to make a priority in your life, it's during those times when some of these things need to come out. Why in the world would we want to live for 20 or 30 or 40 years with someone and just ball up these frustrations inside of us? "Well, she never does this and he never does that." Why? God commands us to live in agreement with one another. You've got to learn as a husband and wife, as a parent and a child, you've got to learn to give and take on things, to work through things. If your wife says, "Hun, you know, can I share a dream with you? Just something that I'm dreaming of maybe we could do." And she doesn't even get it halfway out and you go, "That's stupid. We can't do that. We don't have the money for that. What are you thinking?" That's not agreement. You need to find a place of oneness in whatever issue you're dealing with. Learn to give. And say, "You know what, hon? Well, we don't have the money to do that now, but I bet you if we put a plan in place, we could save and we could do that." Whatever it is. Agreement. Oh my goodness, it's so important. I've got to move on. Number three, forgiveness. Forgiveness. We finished with this morning. Have you ever noticed how quickly children forgive? Those of you when your kids were younger, I mean, it's just the most beautiful thing in the world. I never did this, but I've heard other parents making mistakes with their kids and doing things wrong. I'm kidding. Those of you that don't know me, I'm really kidding. I've made so many mistakes with my kids. But you go to them in those moments and you get down in front of them and they're just, you know, a little three-year-old and you look them in the eye and you go, "Honey, I'm so sorry for what I did. I was wrong for what I did. Will you forgive me?" What does a three-year-old do? "I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to hold this grudge for 20 years. No. The beautiful thing about kids, and I've seen this with my kids, they go, "Of course, Daddy, of course." And then they go, "You want to come outside and play with me?" I mean, it's forgotten. It's forgotten just like that. "Of course I forgive you. We're best friends. Let's go play." And yet as we grow older, we lose that, don't we, adults? We lose it. It's so painful to see that happen. And what we do is we begin to hold grudges against people. Why do we do that? We hold grudges and we're unforgiving with other people, and it begins to wreck our life. You hear a couple getting divorced and you say, well, what happened? And so often the answer is, well, nothing major. We just don't love each other anymore. Can I remind you that 1 Corinthians 13:8 says these haunting words, love never fails. That's kind of a tough pill to swallow. True love never fails. And what happens is when you begin to peel back the layers far enough on that couple, you'll discover that over the years, a slow buildup of unforgiveness over small things eventually leads to a complete breakdown in the relationship. And they can't even remember exactly why, but they just look at each other and they hate each other. I mean, it's amazing. Two people who stood at the altar so in love, fast forward 20, 30 years, they literally hate each other more than any other human being on the planet. How's that possible? It happens because when little things take place, when little offenses take place, instead of being like that child and forgiving, they begin to dig in their heels. And they say, huh, okay, so that's how it's going to be? Well, I tell you what, since you did that to me, you just wait and see what I do to you. Then the other person digs in their heels. And before you know it, 20 years have gone by, and they've been standing there, both of them, with their arms folded, staring at each other, refusing to budge. You know, when I was thinking through this, something extraordinarily deep and profound came to me. Can I share it with you? And this is deep. You remember the Dr. Seuss book? In one of his books, he had a story about people called the Zacks. There was a north-going Zacks and there was a south-going Zacks. And it just so happened that as they were walking towards each other, their paths met. And they stood there, and the one Zacks demanded, "You move. I always walk this way. You move." "No, I will not move," he said. "You move first." And an argument ensued, and they stood there, and both of them saying, "I'm not going to move until you move." And they would not budge at all. And the last picture in the book always got me. Because life went on, and highways were built, and they were built around them and over them, and they were still standing there all those years later, refusing to budge. And even as a little kid, when my parents would read me that story, even as a kid, I remember thinking, nobody would really do that. Who would be that stubborn? I mean, I'm such a geeky engineer guy. I'm like, look, if both of you take a step to your right, you can just keep walking. That's not that big of a deal. And I remember thinking, nobody would be that stubborn. But you know what I found out? People are exactly that stubborn. They're exactly that stubborn. And that right there is a picture of so many marriages. Hey, listen, can I ask you quickly as we wind this down, is that going to be a picture of you? Is that the epitaph you're going to leave for your kids? Something happened 15 years ago, and both of you crossed your arms, and you stared at each other, and you said, "I ain't moving. I refuse to budge." If you think I'm going to forgive you, if you think I'm going to be the first to forgive, you're crazy. And life has gone by, and you've missed it completely. You really want to live your life that way? And here's the ironic thing. People think that by not forgiving someone else, they're hurting the other person. They think, "I'll show him. I'll show her. I'll refuse to forgive him. I'll refuse to forgive her, and that'll show her. That'll show him." You want to know the truth? When you and I refuse to forgive another person, we're the ones in chains. You need to know that. We're the ones enslaved. We're the ones being eaten up inside by bitterness and anger. It's like a cancer. You say, Phil, you don't know what they've done to me. I don't think I could ever forgive them for that. Can I just ask you a question? Is what they did to you any worse than all the sins you've done to Jesus? Because here's what the Bible says in Colossians 2:13. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. God didn't say, hey, Jesus, forgive all of his sins except for that one, because that's a bad one. He forgave them all. So what is our response? It goes on in the next chapter in Colossians 3:13 to say this, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Why? Why should I do that? Well, it answers the question. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The healthiest families in the world are those who understand that a marriage that goes the distance, a love that lasts forever, is one that lives just in a continual mode of reconciliation with each other. Little things pop up all the time, and they're like weeds. If you ignore them, they will ruin your entire yard. Healthy couples understand, hey, baby, listen, will you forgive me? I'm such a bonehead sometimes, honey. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? 1 Corinthians 13:5 says this, love keeps no record of wrongs. You guys remember the movie Rain Man? Remember Dustin Hoffman played that part so brilliantly? You remember the one thing he would always do? He carried that little book with him, and anytime somebody did something to offend him, he'd go, uh-oh. Uh-oh, and he'd take out the book and he'd start writing it down. Like, what are you writing? And he was writing down the offense, keeping a record of it. And we're so often like that in our lives. Our spouse or our child or a parent or whatever offends us and we're like, uh-oh, I'm going to keep a record. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. So I close by asking the same question again. Can love really last forever? I tell you, it can. But it will not happen just because you have a pulse. It will happen if you follow God's plan for marriage and for healthy families. And as we close this series, these last 5 weeks, all the things that we've talked about, can I just ask you a very personal question? What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with what you've heard? Maybe you look back at your marriage or your kids or whatever, and you go, Phil, I've made such a mess. I've really messed things up. I don't know if there's any hope. I don't know if there's any remedy for me at this point. I've made such a mess of it. That's why I entitled this series, Hope for Families in Hectic Times. God stands ready to extend His mercies to you. His mercies are new every morning. I want to close with this poem written by an elementary school teacher. Please listen. Please listen to this. Written a long time ago in sort of words that we don't really speak in much anymore, but just listen to this powerful poem. She said, "He came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one." I took his sheet, all soiled and blotted, gave him a new one, all unspotted, and into his tired heart I cried, "Do better now, my child." I went to the throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. "Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one." He took my day, all soiled and blotted, gave me a new one, all unspotted, and into my tired heart he cried, "Do better now, my child." Whenever I hear that poem, I think of the woman caught in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus, and they said, "Hey, Jesus, the law says that we have to stone her to death. What do you say?" And Jesus said, "Let him who's without sin cast the first stone." And they left one by one until they were gone, and Jesus turned to her, and he said, "Where are your accusers?" And she looked around and she said, "Sir, there are none." And then he spoke these epic words that have echoed down through the corridors of time and still resonate in our hearts today. He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Go and leave your life of sin. Do better now, my child. You were made for more than this." And I pray today for anyone here or anyone listening online, if you're in a place where you feel like you've messed it up and there's no hope for you, I want you to know God stands and He extends a clean page to you today. Will you take it? You were made for better. There's a book I want to close by recommending. It's called The Love Dare. I challenge you to buy this book, husbands and wives, and read it. It's a 40-day challenge, and here's the awesome thing. If I've figured it out right, between today and the first of next year, we have 40 days. I challenge you, both of you, to buy this book. It's very short chapters, just a little bit to read every day for 40 days. I challenge you guys to buy this, to read it, and to begin to live this out for the next 40 days. And come to me on New Year's and tell me if your life is not transformed. It's filled with Scripture. That's the important thing. Guys, listen. Wherever you are in your family situation this morning, God wants to heal you. He wants to restore hope to you and give you a family that truly honors Him. If you need help in any way, come to see me after the service or any one of our folks. And here's the starting point. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, that is the most important step you can take. Come and see me. Come and see someone else. We will gladly help you take that step. I pray that through these last 5 weeks, God has shown you that there is hope for families in hectic times. Let's pray. Father, I just commit this morning to you. And I ask you, Lord, that you would do what only you can do in our hearts right now. I pray that you would meet us at our point of need. And may we take that step towards you to receive the grace, the healing, the forgiveness, the hope that you're offering to us right now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with a life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. So come back to the light, to the love you will find. It's been here all along. So come back to the start and you'll find in your heart that you always belonged. So come back to the light.